From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Very glad that you could be with us today for Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. We've got a wonderful show packed up and ready to go for you with our Tuesday host, Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. How are you, Padre?
I'm doing great, Tom, and it's great having you fill in for Jack today. So thank you so much for being with us and the Tuesday team, as I like
to say. Delighted to be here. Here's that phone number, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. If you're listening to us outside North America, and we do have listeners all over the world, just dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Pedro Quiles is our producer. Ace McKay is on the phones. Vanessa Sanchez handling social media. If you'd like to ask a question of Father Wade via YouTube or Facebook, streaming on both those platforms right now. And what a wonderful topic this is, and I can really relate to this, the power of the tongue and speech. As I was saying to Father Wade before we began, you know, somebody could say something to you, maybe at a moment of anger or disappointment or whatever, and you can carry that thing around for 20 or 30 years.
Yeah, that's right. And the devil loves that kind of thing.
Yeah.
He loves disrupting relationships, blood-related and non-blood-related. Mm-hmm. He loves it when the tongue causes enough fire, as the book of James says, that it causes a lot of damage, even years' worth, as you just said yourself, Tom. So yeah, you know, we're in the midst of all these great Sunday solemnities, right? In most dioceses in the United States, we had Ascension Sunday instead of Ascension Thursday, followed by Pentecost Sunday, followed by Holy Trinity Sunday, followed by Corpus Christi this coming Sunday, which will include a lot of outdoor processions of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Most Holy Eucharist, and the Monstrance, with the faithful following in train. And what a wonderful time in the midst of all these great Sunday solemnities, Tom, to want to really focus on self, precisely because Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, through her Bridegroom himself, the God-man, gives us these great solemnities, these great feasts, to help energize our spiritual life. Well, the tongue could be a stumbling block to the spiritual life. And that's why I want to put this topic in the midst of all these great Sunday solemnities, right? Again, as you said so well, Tom, the topic today, the springboard topic, is power of the tongue and speech. Listen to this, some negatives in speech, right? I title this some negatives in speech. There's anger in speech, rash judgment in speech, bad moods and bad tones in speech. There's profanities in speech, obscenities in speech, complaints in speech, gossip in speech, self-praise in speech, unkind witticisms or jokes in speech. There's murmuring whispers and grumblings and nods and signs in speech. There's also being argumentative in speech, right? But then we can't forget the positives of speech, Tom. We can't just focus on the negative. We have to remember there's positives with speech. Speech is a wonderful, wonderful motor skill of the human person. So there's charity in speech. There's humility in speech. There's honesty in speech. There's courtesy in speech. And sometimes, Tom, to be quite frank, there's a noble silence in speech.
Yes, yes.
Right? When sometimes it's more proper just to stay quiet. Mm. Listen to James chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Quote, "The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider that a great forest is set on fire by only a small spark. The tongue can also be a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It can corrupt the whole body, the tongue can, and set the whole course of one's life on fire. And in such cases is itself set on fire by hell."
Ooh.
So that's a pretty strong statement from the book of James. So in other words, Tom, we need to watch our tongue when with family, when with friends, while at work with coworkers, right? We need to watch our tongue while conducting business, when recreating or partaking in a leisure activity with others. In our cyber relationships, this is a huge one today, we need to watch the tongue. In our cyber relationships, like when adding comment to an internet news item or post, a special note here, as we all know, Tom, such comments can be made in a way that is cutting, snide, derogatory, mocking, insulting, disparaging, and even, dare I say, contemptuous towards another. You know, you see commenters arguing with one another, and they, you know, no holds bar. And it's just something that the devil loves. Note that the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Tom's number 2475 through 2487, deals with, quote, offenses against the truth, end quote. Offenses against the truth, which include such areas as bearing false witness against one's neighbor, lying, in other words, perjury, rash judgment, detraction, calumny, boasting, bragging, and the duty for one to make reparation for such activity and behavior if one is guilty of it. So these are all areas that are great to take to your examination of conscience for your monthly confession, right?
Mm-hmm.
Perjury, a false witness or lying against one's neighbor, rash judgment, detraction, calumny, boasting, bragging, lying, and the duty for one to make reparation for such activity or behavior if one is guilty of it. I want our callers today, our live listeners, callers, and also those typing in comments in the sidebar of both our YouTube and Facebook live feed, to give a witness about how they learned maybe to control their tongue. I've learned it beautifully through religious life and formation for the priesthood. Not only for the priesthood, but for consecrated religious life with the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Does this mean that I'm perfect with the tongue? No, I still falter, but at least I have a moral awareness of wanting to pursue the good, the true, and the beautiful with my speech, especially as a communicator, especially as a journalist, when my words are not only spoken over the airwaves, but my words are also spoken on the page, right?
Yes.
And so as a journalist, as a communicator, I'm not perfect, but I want to teach others about the virtue of proper speech. And so I give my own witness that I've learned a lot through my formation with the Fathers of Mercy, my 4 years of annual temporary vows with the perpetual vows in 1997 being made. Then my diaconate came in 1999, my priesthood in 2000. All of this were years of formation, which included how to properly use speech, how to properly use the tongue. And I'm not just talking about homiletic formation either, preparing for homilies. I'm talking about wanting to practice virtue through your speech. So I'm really hoping that people will get out of the box today who are listening live and typing in comments and want to give a witness about how they had something that they learned from in the past on maybe how to control their tongue and how to tend towards more virtue in watching their own speech. I think that could be a great, great witness call. Listen to Psalm 34, Tom. What we don't finish, maybe we can wrap up when we come back from break.
Sure, sure.
Psalm 34 is, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies.
Mm.
Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's Psalm 34, verses 14 through 15. St. Augustine says, make sure that your life does not contradict your words, right? Very powerful. Make sure that your life does not contradict your words. He also says this, St. Augustine, there are men who rashly judge, who slander, who whisper and murmur, who are eager to suspect what they do not see and eager to spread abroad things they have not even a real suspicion of, but they do it anyway. Now that's calumny and detraction right there.
Yeah.
You know, and so we want to be careful of such personality traits. St. Columban, the famous abbot, says, men like nothing better than discussing and minding the business of others, passing superfluous comments at random, and criticizing other people behind their backs. Now, this is from an abbot of a monastery, so he's giving us this quote about a bunch of cloistered monks that live together behind the wall.
Wow.
Even monks suffer from this, right?
Wow.
So again, again, let me repeat St. Columban, the famous abbot. Men like nothing better than discussing and minding the business of others, passing superfluous comments at random, and criticizing other people behind their backs.
That could have been said yesterday.
Right.
And how long ago was this?
St. Columban, he was at the turn of the century, you know. So, I mean, in the last century. So it's really something that's part of the human condition, resultant of the fall of our first parents. Mm-hmm. And we really want to improve on speech habits, speech patterns, and pursuance of virtue rather than vice through our speech, right?
Wow,
these are important things. So as when we come back, maybe we can finish up the springboard a little bit.
Let's do that. And let's get those phone calls in. If you have a question for Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-EWTN is our number, 833-288-3986. If you prefer, text the letters EWTN to 58177. Love to talk with you today on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And you know what? It is your phone calls that really make this show come to life. 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. Before we continue, though, let's wrap up what Father had to say about the power of the tongue and speech.
Yes, just some scripture passages, Tom, and some quotes from the saints on the power of the tongue and speech. Psalm 39 says, "I will be watchful of my ways for fear I should sin with my tongue. I will put a curb on my lips." In other words, just being watchful and prudent with your speech, right? Psalm 52 says, "Your tongue is like a sharpened razor, you master of deceit. You love evil more than good and lies more than the truth. You love the destructive word, you tongue of deceit."
Wow.
Pretty powerful.
Yeah.
James chapter 1, I've already quoted James 3, verses 5 through 6 earlier before the break, but James 1, verses 19 and 26 says, quote, "Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If a man who does not control his tongue imagines that he is devout, he is self-deceived, and his worship is pointless." That's a wake-up call to the spiritual life there.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. St. Faustina says this, in paragraph number 226 of her diary, which is titled Divine Mercy in My Soul. For those of you taking notes, listening to the podcast live this hour, or listening to it after it's live, after this hour, number 226 of the diary, St. Faustina, she says this, quote, "I will avoid sisters who grumble, and if they cannot be avoided, I will at least keep silent before them, thus letting them know how sorry I am to hear such things." Now, what about murmuring and grumbling? Well, Faustina also talks about murmuring and grumbling. She says this in paragraph number 690. This is very telling of human nature, Tom. Number 690 of her diary, quote, "On one occasion, I came to know of the condition of two religious sisters who were both grumbling interiorly about an order that Mother Superior had given to them both. And for this reason, God had withheld many special graces from them both. Oh, how my heart ached at this sight. Oh, how sad it is, O Jesus, when we ourselves are the cause of the loss of so many graces. Whoever understands this always strives to be faithful." Very, very telling again for the spiritual life.
Yeah.
"On one occasion, I came to know of the condition of two religious sisters who were both grumbling interiorly about an order that Mother Superior had given to them both. And for this reason, God had withheld many special graces from them both." In other words, graces that God would have given them otherwise, what we call actual graces. Faustina continues, "My heart ached at this sight. Oh, how sad it is, O Jesus, when we ourselves are the cause of the loss of so many graces. Whoever understands this always strives to be faithful." And then she brings it around full circle, Tom, that makes us all want to look in the mirror. She brings it all around to the tongue receiving the Eucharist. This same tongue that can spread wildfires is the same tongue that receives the Eucharist, the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we approach Corpus Christi, this is great to be reminded of, mind you, this coming Sunday, the great solemnity of Corpus Christi. Faustina says this, quote, "When I receive Jesus in Holy Communion, I ask him fervently to deign to heal my tongue, so that I would offend neither God nor neighbor by it any longer. I want my tongue to praise God without cease." Pretty powerful. And she says this as well, St. Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy Seer, "Great are the faults committed by the tongue. The soul will not attain sanctity if it does not keep watch over its tongue." Again, when I receive Jesus in Holy Communion, she tells us, "I ask him fervently to deign to heal my tongue so that I would offend neither God nor neighbor by it. I want my tongue to praise God without cease." And again, "Great are the faults committed by the tongue. The soul will not attain sanctity if it does not keep watch over the tongue." So there you have it, Tom. A happy little springboard topic from Father Wade.
Well,
power of the tongue and speech to help strengthen our spiritual lives and to help us grow in the power of speech in virtue, in a virtuous way, rather than in a viceful way.
Father, you have really teed it up here. We can all talk about the power of the tongue, the power of speech, or anything else that is really weighing on your mind. Talk with Father Wade Menezes this afternoon at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're going to get to the phones in just a second here, but there are a couple lines open for you. One of the many platforms that EWTN is blessed to be a part of is Roku. If you've checked it out lately, it allows you to instantly stream EWTN to your TV set. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Roku player. For more information, visit EWTN.com/Roku. I was on it just a couple of days ago, and the Roku program contains not just EWTN television, but all of our radio feeds and all of our TV feeds. And I believe there are now 11 different EWTN television feeds going to different parts of the world. There's a feed that just serves Canada, that just serves Great Britain, that just serves the Pacific Rim. They're all right there on the Roku program, so do check that out. And if you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Michael in Spokane, Washington, listening on the Great Sacred Heart Radio. Hey, Michael, what's on your mind today, sir?
Oh, thank you both for taking my call. I'm here in Spokane, and nice weather. I had a friend, Violet, who once met Brother Andre Bessette, the Miracle Man of Montreal, and that was quite an experience for her, as well as she talked about the Curie of Ars. But she was quite a kidder, Violet, and she would sometimes say, even a fish would not get caught if it kept its mouth closed.
Yeah. Well, there you have it, Michael.
Good one.
That's it right there.
Yeah, even a fish would not get caught if it kept its mouth closed. There you go. There you go.
That is fantastic. Michael,
what a great witness.
Anything else on your mind there, Michael?
Well, yeah. I mean, just to sometimes say I'm sorry, you know, things going downhill, and just to back off and just to kind of not continue the discussion where it was going, but even the fish would not get caught if it kept its mouth closed.
Yeah, you know, Michael, you give a great example about, just being able to say I'm sorry to someone verbally, which a lot of people find it difficult to do if they know they're in the wrong. I don't mean I'm sorry that you lost your spouse to an illness. Not that kind of sorry. That's you're sharing in compunction of heart to share in their sorrow in such a case there. But to say I'm sorry to the person because you know you were in the wrong, a lot of people find that difficult. And so to be able to say I'm sorry is a great way to gear your speech towards virtuous living as opposed to viceful living. Michael, thank you so much. We really appreciate it. You know, Tom, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say just in general about how to live your life well, but there's quite a few little proverb passages about speech. I share some of them now as we're getting ready to take some more callers. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips eventually comes to ruin." There's the fish again, right?
Yeah.
How about Proverbs 10:20? "The words of a good person are like pure silver, but an evil person's thoughts are worth very little. And Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire will go out, and without gossip, quarreling will stop.
Wow.
There you have it. And Proverbs 11:17, your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you end up destroying yourself whenever you are cruel. Your own soul is nourished whenever you are kind, but you end up destroying yourself whenever you are cruel. And Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. So that's just from the book of Proverbs. You know, there's a whole host of other scripture passages that deal with the tongue outside of the book of James and outside of the book of Proverbs. But those are some of my favorites.
Beautiful. You know, Father, and I've said for many years, and my poor wife is sick of hearing me say it, but I've always thought that two of God's greatest gifts to us are humor and music. And I really believe that. But with the caveat that if my humor includes sarcasm, cynicism, yeah, or gossip or anything like that, then I am in the wrong. And that is not a great gift from God. Whereas just plain old humor, good, clean fun, if you will, that is.
Yeah, you're kind of rounding up what I said in the opening com as the springboard when I gave the negatives of speech, when I said unkind witticisms.
Yes, yes.
Unkind witticisms in speech. Mm-hmm. And you're right. You know, humor is a beautiful thing. But cutting, if it's making fun of somebody, yeah, if it's the so-called spotlight humor, not that it's an evil, if it's in passing only now and again, and you didn't mean it to be evil, but it kind of came out that way. Well, okay, a slip of the tongue is a slip of the tongue, but when one does it constantly, you want to be careful of something like that.
Absolutely. Back to the phones now at 833-288-EWTN. Here is Ray in Bay City, Michigan, listening on Sirius XM channel 130. Hey, Ray, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yeah, hello. I find that very interesting what Father's talking about. Apostle James, what he says about the tongue. I had called back a while back, but I got cut right off right at the end. And I had a question for Father.
Okay.
My brother was had a severe stroke about 4 years ago, and I'm from a big family, and just my last two brothers were never baptized, and the rest of us are all Catholics and stuff. And my question was to Father is that he always wanted to be a Catholic. He would always say to me, why didn't Ma get me baptized or nothing like that? And I said, I don't know. So long story short, he was in the hospital. He had that severe stroke. And I talked to the priest, and he gave him, he baptized him, made his first communion, confirmation, and the last thing he did in his life was receive the body and blood of Christ, and he died 5 hours later.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, he entered the church. He entered into full communion with the Catholic Church, the Bride of Christ.
Did you have a question, Ray?
Yeah, would he go into heaven then?
Well, you know, to be baptized on your deathbed and not be able to sin mortally, but chances are he did not sin mortally after his baptism when he died just 5 hours later. The only thing that prevents us from entering heaven and going to hell is purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. Number 1037 of the Catechism is very clear about that. Purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. Otherwise, if we're willing to repent of that mortal sin, we can attain heaven. There may be purgation first, but we are still assured heaven, even the holy souls in purgatory, known as the church suffering or the church penitent or the church purgative. But in his case, he probably didn't sin at all and received baptism, which wiped away all sins, mortal and venial, during his life, and probably entered heaven. According to church teaching, probably entered heaven immediately.
Good news for you there, Ray. Thanks for checking in from Bay City. In a moment, we'll talk with Martha. She is in Yuma, Arizona. Lines open for you right now at 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986 for Open Line Tuesday. Stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Couple lines open for you on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to two great EWTN radio partners, both celebrating 10 years with us, working with our friends there at Real Presence Radio, KZEB, serving Jamestown, North Dakota, KXYM, serving Belcourt, North Dakota. So, congratulations to Mary Jeffrey at Hope and Truth Radio and David Bryan at Two Hearts Radio from your friends here at EWTN. Things going on there with the Fathers of Mercy, right, Father?
Yeah, that's right. You know, I'm often asked what our primary work is according to our constitutions, and it's to preach parish missions and retreats and devotions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what we do as itinerant missionary preachers. And so then I'm asked specifically, well, what is a parish mission exactly? What it's like? Well, it's a fantastic opportunity for the people, the parish, and surrounding community to come together for a 5-night presentation on a particular theme or topic of Catholic teaching. Pope St. John Paul II once said that for the periodical renewal of a parish, nothing beats the traditional parish mission.
Mm.
With such items as daily Eucharistic adoration, ample opportunity for confession, and a solemn closing mass on the last night, a parish mission is a fantastic opportunity, Tom, for both individual and parish-wide renewal. It provides a wonderful opportunity for parish-wide strengthening of the church's teaching. So any pastors out there listening, any parishioners listening, you want to tell your pastor about the Fathers of Mercy to maybe have an Advent, Lenten, Easter season, or ordinary time parish mission, we can come in and cater to the need. A pastor might want only a 4-night mission. He might want a 5-night mission. How about a day-long retreat on Saturday there at the parish hall, a father-son retreat, a mother-daughter retreat, an engaged couple retreat for the parish or for the diocese? I'll be giving a deacons and their wives retreat in Austin coming up in July. And then in September, I'm giving the priest retreat for the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. So, you know, there's all kinds of events we preach, not just the parish mission, but all kinds of events, confirmation retreats, right, for the young people. So whether it's a day-long retreat, a day-long conference like a Catholic family conference at a hotel, a weekend Catholic family conference, Tom, like the big one that's held every May in St. Louis there at the Renaissance Hotel, the St. Louis Marian Conference.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Held from Friday through Sunday every year. So whether it's a weekend Catholic family conference, day-long, you name it, we'll do it. But I just wanted to highlight the parish mission especially because that is our specialty. And any pastor who wants to have a parish mission can simply write our mission director, Father Ken Geraci, at the following email address, missions@fathersofmercy.com. That's missions with an S, missions@fathersofmercy.com. And then I'm also asked, well, what's it mean to be a Father of Mercy priest? Well, it means a man who wants to be faithful to the church founded by Jesus Christ and a man who wants to stay faithful to the sacred deposit of faith. That is that precise heritage of faith, Tom, contained in sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and handed on in the church from the time of the apostles through the magisterium, the teaching office of the church, right? And all that it draws that and proposes as worthy of belief for the faithful. As a Father of Mercy, all of this conviction is publicly expressed in a dynamic missionary preaching apostolate, as I said earlier, of parish missions, retreats, conferences, and devotions like the May Crowning or a 40 Hours devotion in honor of the Eucharist. So we're here to serve. Give us a call or email us at missions@fathersofmercy.com.
And if I can give my little meaningless endorsement, you guys are the real deal.
Well, we appreciate that. And any young men, 18 to 40, contemplating a religious vocation with an active missionary preaching apostolate, contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. That's vocation with an S at the end of it, vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
Do check them out. It is a wonderful, wonderful order. Let's go now to Martha in Yuma, Arizona, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Martha. What's on your mind today?
Yes. Hello, Father Wade. I so enjoy listening to you. You've never said anything that I didn't need to hear. And anyway, you were, they were talking earlier about being what's
sorry.
The word?
Being sorry.
sorry about that. I've kind of been under the weather for the last week or so, so my brain's not operating great. But yeah, being sorry.
Mm-hmm.
And just my husband passed away a little over 3 years ago. And I remember having to, you know, I said, you know, I was sorry to him, you know, different times. And I guess some of it was maybe the same thing over and over, you know, mm-hmm. a few times, to the point where I don't think it meant anything anymore. So I just wanted to remind people.
Sure.
When you're sorry, mean it, and do something about it. You know, whether it's, you know, just, you know, just in your prayer to God or going to confession or, you know, and I know people talk about how they'll confess the same thing over and over and they just feel like nothing's going to change. But, I don't know. I can't tell you for sure if I did that. I really don't. I probably didn't. And you know, the fact that he's not here and you know, do it while you're still here and while they're still here.
Yeah, amen.
You know,
yeah.
It's so important, you know.
Because it can haunt a person if the loved one dies, if it can haunt the person and prevent them from healing because they never got to tell that loved one that they had a falling out with, or maybe didn't have a falling out with, but just rarely told them, I love you. Or if they did have a falling out, I'm sorry. You know, it's interesting when I read a story about, especially a young person who's died, usually tragically through some accident, the surviving parent or parents always have a line like this in the news article: hug your children, tell them daily that you love them. Don't let a day go by without telling them that you love them. And my heart aches for the parent, but that's something that we should do for our siblings. That's something we should do for those we've had a falling out with. You know, I'm sorry, and mean it, etc. So you give a great witness call, Martha. We thank you so much for that. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, you don't want to put things like that off. I just read a magazine article written by someone that I know, who had a falling out with his dad, you know, 40 years ago.
Right.
And he decided to write a letter to his dad to explain this, explain that. And he thought, okay, this is good, but I need to keep tweaking this letter to make it even more perfect.
Yeah.
And meanwhile, his dad dies. So his dad never got that letter. And so this fellow that I know still regrets that to this day.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. Martha, thanks again for your call from Yuma. Let's go now to Sylvia in Titusville, Florida, listening on the EWTN app as well. Hey, Sylvia, what's on your mind today?
Hi, Father.
Hello, Sylvia. Thank you so much for your call. We appreciate it.
Father, I've been struggling with this question for about 2 years. Why is Jesus referred to as Son, the Son of God?
Well, he reveals himself as he gets closer to his passion, death, resurrection, and subsequent ascension into heaven. He makes it clear that he is the Son of God. You know, for example, in 1 John 4:15, we have the apostle writing, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And then in Matthew 26, verses 63 through 64, while Jesus is remaining silent during his condemnation, the high priest says to him, "I charge you now under oath by the living God, tell us plainly and tell us now if you are the Messiah, the Son of God," right? And so it's passage after passage. How about Matthew 16, 16, recording Simon Peter's declaration to Jesus, "Truly you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So Jesus also reveals the Trinity clearly, and he's going to send forth the Holy Spirit following his ascension into heaven. He talks about the Spirit before his death and subsequent resurrection, but also in the post-resurrection accounts, he mentions the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Advocate, the Paraclete, etc. And so the Holy Spirit is one with me and the Father. So our God, as Catholic Christians or Christians in general, our God is the all-holy, thrice-holy, as we say, meaning three, thrice-holy Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of your old Baltimore Catechism. You know, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, but and the Son is not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father and is not the Son. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, right? That diagram, right? That was in the old Baltimore Catechism. So there's three divine persons in one God and three divine persons. Then we have Jesus revealing that he's the only begotten of the Father, in John 1:14 and 3:16, verse 18, and 1 John 4-9, and there's other passages. But you want to read, to study more about this, is the notions, N-O-T-I-O-N-S, the notions of relations between the three divine persons. And so you'll learn more about the Son, the second person of the Trinity who became incarnate for us through the Virgin's womb, and sacred tradition has it that he lived on earth for 33 years. You can learn by studying the notions of the three divine persons and how they interrelate with one another while all being God, through the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas. And you can even find stuff online, probably even at frequently asked questions at EWTN.com and Catholic.com, Catholic Answers out of San Diego. But there's many, many scripture passages where Jesus reveals he is the Son of God. And in using the word Son, he simultaneously reveals the first person of the Trinity as a Father, as a loving Father, because we human persons have that association in looking at God as Father. And we're made in God's image and likeness, right? So we have our own human fathers, for example. So Jesus revealed the first person of the Trinity in such a way that we could relate to that. And so he uses the word Father, which the first person is. So great question. And there's also a beautiful section I want to refer you to, Sylvia, on the Blessed Trinity, the three divine persons and one God, and what each person is in relation to the other two in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. Thank you so much for a great question. We really appreciate it. Great Trinitarian question.
Thanks for checking in from Titusville, Florida, Sylvia. Appreciate your call today. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. Have you checked out EWTN's Podcast Central? It is fantastic. We have over 100 podcasts there, not only programs like this one and other programs that we produce here at the network, but also partners of ours, people like Shameless Popery from Joe Heschmeyer. He brings you a witty, entertaining podcast that informs you about your Catholic faith. It equips you to be better explaining of Catholicism, especially to Protestant or atheist friends. And Father Wade, I just love the title, Shameless Popery. Yeah.
He writes and speaks with great wit.
I love it. I love it. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts at EWTN's Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio. Once you're there, click on the words Podcast Central in the upper right-hand corner. You'll see it right there. That'll take you to all the great, wonderful podcasts that you can check out, including Shameless Popery. All right, let's go to Christina in Dallas, listening on the Guadalupe Network. Christina, what's on your mind today?
Yes. Hi, I'm calling to ask about giving your children blessings. I have five children, and I would bless them, especially every night, with a mark, the sign of the cross on their forehead. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my last child just got married this weekend. Oh. So does that mean I can no longer do that?
No, you can do that. Once a parent, always an ambassador of Christ to your children, St. Paul says. You know, you want to be prudent, though, in a way when you do it, that that child that got married is now their own adult. And, you know, in certain circumstances, you could physically give the blessing of the sign of the cross on their forehead with your right thumb. But then there might be cases where they would rather you not, because it could be embarrassing to them because they're around people that don't understand Catholicism. So you, as the parent, want to be prudent and make sure that your grown child who's now married is comfortable with that. Remember, the church wants the children to mature and go out on their own. The emancipation from the home is held dearly by church teaching on the family as the cell of society. And so this is a good thing, right? It's interesting that, for example, the fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, strict obedience towards parents ceases when the child becomes emancipated from the home, a fancy word for having been freed from the home or thus being moved out of the home because they moved out on their own. Strict obedience ceases once they become emancipated from the home, but love, honor, and respect are always due parents, even into old age. Now, why does the church want the strict obedience to cease upon emancipation from the home when the child moves out, because the church wants that grown child who's moved out to enter into their own adulthood and be a mature, responsible citizen and adult. So certain behaviors between parents and children will either cease completely or will have to be tempered and pulled back a little bit as a child becomes an adult. So can you do it? Yes. Give the child, your grown child, a blessing on the forehead. Can you do it as often as you used to do when they were still a child in the home? Probably not. But you want to be able to converse with them as to whether or not they still feel comfortable receiving that.
Yeah.
And one thing's beautiful is that you've taught them how to now do it for their own children who are small and young growing up. So prudence in all things, but a fantastic question, Christine. Does that help you out?
Absolutely. So that does leave me with another question. When you mentioned obedience, and I feel like in our society, that is not something that we even think of teaching our children anymore. I figured, as messed up as our society is, they were not going to necessarily obey me as I got older and older. Mine were pretty darn good about it, but my 19-year-old informed us after he just turned 19 that he was getting married, and I would have liked to have said I forbid it, but I wanted to maintain a good relationship with him, so I just said, we prefer you don't do it. We disagree with it. But,
well, you know, you can still talk to your 19-year-old about it. Say, okay, honey, thank you for this news. Are you sure this is what you're called to do? Is this the vocation you're called to? And, you know, depending on how well you knew the girl already yourself, having him introduced her to you, et cetera, things will come into play whether or not how much you already know about her and how much you don't. But it doesn't mean you still can't talk to the grown child and give them advice. And this is where it dovetails back around to the love, honor, and respect that's due to parents. So you can have a 25-year-old who still seeks counsel from his 50-year-old dad, and he doesn't have to strictly follow the advice that the 50-year-old dad gave him, but he owes that 50-year-old father of his the love, honor, and respect of hearing out the advice that the father's giving him.
Yes.
So again, strict obedience ceases upon moving out of the home, although they can still end up following the advice the parent gave, but love, honor, and respect are always due. Great, great, great question. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it. And a beautiful thing, Tom, right, about
Absolutely.
Parents being able to bless their children.
We did it for our son all the way through till he left the house.
Yeah.
And hopefully one day when he gets married, he will carry that on as well. We'll certainly pray for that. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade. We have an anonymous email here from a person who says, "Good afternoon, Father Wade. I am a lay person. I am a woman in a small parish. Recently, our priest asked me to assist him in distributing Holy Communion once a month. I was caught off guard and said yes. I am now having second thoughts. I don't feel worthy to do this. Can you please say a few words about what Holy Mother Church teaches about extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion? Thank you, Anonymous."
Sure, great. Well, it sounds like your pastor saw something in you as far as Eucharistic piety goes he thought you were the one that would be good to ask to assist him. Remember, don't put yourself supra ecclesia, above the church. That's very prideful. But you also don't want to put yourself sub ecclesia, under the church. That's very self-loathing, right?
Yeah.
And so to say, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, first of all, the church permits lay people, men and women, who are properly trained, formed, and deputed to act as extraordinary ministers of communion, EMCs. When they're properly trained, formed, and deputed, they can assist a pastor of a parish in distributing. So the church permits it. So don't be self-loathing and say, oh, I could never, ever do it, or a layperson should never, ever do it. Wait a minute here. The church teaches that that a layperson can do it, provided the training and the formation and the proper deputation by the pastor is done in a little ceremony that's there in the Roman ritual to properly depute an EMC to carry out the work for a specified amount of time, like for 1 year or whatever. In this case, the pastor's asked her to help out once a month, and it could be a mass that has more people at it. That's why he's asked her. For whatever reason, that mass has more people. And he's asked her to do it once a month, probably for a year, and it could be renewed after the 1 year is up. So we don't want to put ourselves above the church. We don't want to put ourselves below the church either. So no super ecclesia, no sub ecclesia. That's bad. We want to be cum ecclesia, with the church. We want to be with the church's teachings and what the church permits. So if a pastor is by himself in a rural parish and he has no associates there stationed with him, properly formed, trained, and deputed lay ministers of Holy Communion can be of great assistance to him, and the church permits this. In fact, the layperson can even be installed officially as a lector and or an acolyte. So we got to remember these things that are part of the baptismal calling of the laity. They're living more fully their baptismal calling when they can express it in such liturgical actions. Not that they're expressing their baptismal calling any less if they don't take on such liturgical actions. That's not what I mean. I'm just saying that a properly instituted lector, a properly instituted EMC, acolyte, etc., they're visually showing to others what their baptism enables them to do in serving the people of God. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So your pastor must have seen something in you. He will properly form and train you, and probably others as well. He usually does it in a class of any number of people, depending on how big the parish is. And then it'll be for a certain amount of time, like for the next calendar year or whatever.
Sure.
And you can pray about it and discern it. And if you feel that you're not called to that, you can still let him know that you're not comfortable with it. But to answer your question, to me, there is nothing wrong with it. In fact, your pastor probably saw some type of good, sound, solid Eucharistic piety in you that made him ask you to do it, which is a beautiful thing. So, great question.
Yeah, thanks so much for that. A priest friend of mine told me one time that at one of his masses, there was an extraordinary minister who noticed that someone had approached the extraordinary minister wanting a blessing, and after the mass, he said, "Don't do that. You're shooting blanks, buddy. You're shooting blanks."
That's blessings are not meant for the communion rite. What's meant for the communion rite, R-I-T-E, properly speaking, is receiving Holy Communion in a state of grace, either under either specie or both species, precious body and precious blood. It is not meant for people in mortal sin who come up with their arms crossed because they want a blessing. That's bad liturgical practicum, because it defers their conversion. It delays their conversion because the person thinks this way: well, I know I shouldn't receive. God bless them, by the way. They got a well-formed conscience. Yeah. They know they shouldn't receive because they're in a state of mortal sin and they haven't gone to confession yet. So they know they shouldn't receive. But this is what this creates, this way of thinking. Yeah, I shouldn't receive the Eucharist, but I can still go up and receive a blessing. Well, when they think that way, it defers their conversion. It delays their conversion. It prevents them from getting back to the confessional sooner than later. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Blessings are not for the communion line. The general instruction of the Roman Missal is clear about this point. And it's about receiving Holy Communion. That's what the communion rite is about. And properly deputed, trained and formed lay people can act as EMCs. That's extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion.
And here's a quick email from James. Actually, this was a text that came in. Father, when you break one of the Ten Commandments, do you break them all?
Well, specifically, no. That's why we have Ten Commandments, not one commandment with 10 different subsets. They are 10 different commandments. However, to break one can easily lead to breaking others. It's like everyday faults and weaknesses can lead one to venial sin. Unchecked regular venial sin can lead one to mortal sin, right? And regularly unchecked mortal sin leads one to falling away from their Catholic faith of baptism, where they never go to confession, they never go to the Eucharist. So it's like playing by the cliff. If you're doing it without checking yourself, if you're doing the negative without checking yourself, it's going to lead to greater negatives or more and more negatives. And that's what you want to avoid. Great question. What a fantastic show for some moral questions we received today.
You know, this has just been kind of rocking and rolling today. This has been a fantastic program.
All through the power of speech, Tom.
Exactly. I knew you would bring it around eventually.
Yeah, right.
Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
I certainly will, Jack. I certainly will. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. And as my Inkpen says, Tom, St. Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. Don't forget, we'll be back at it on next Tuesday with another edition of Open Line with Father Wade Menezes. Coming up next on most of these stations, it'll be Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today's program, Our Life in Christ, The Visitation. And the soulful psalm today is going to be Psalm 79, verses 8 through 10. Again, that's Beacon of Truth at 4 p.m. Eastern on most of these EWTN stations with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Until next time, we will see you then. My thanks to our fabulous team here, Pedro, Ace, and Vanessa. I'm Tom Price, along with Father Wade. Have a great day. God bless.